Father, we ask that your truth would be made manifest accurately by your Spirit, Lord. Father, help the word to do its work today. Amen. What do you think about when you think of the word hate? It's a feeling, and a feeling that can get so strong that you can taste it sometimes. So strong that you find yourself gritting your teeth. It's extreme dislike. And it's more than just head knowledge, isn't it? Hatred is more than just a head knowledge. It's something in your heart. It's an affection, an emotion. And hate is so much more powerful than just a head knowledge. In fact, 1 John says that hatred is like murder. And we know that no murderer has eternal life. Hatred is so strong of an emotion that it actually leads people to murder other people. When you think of the word hate, you do not think of a Christian virtue. You think of something that you want to drive far from your life as a Christian, especially in America today, where you're being pressured to be sweet and nice and kind at all times and never offend anybody and never do anything controversial. We think of hate as a bad thing. But is hate always a bad thing? Do you know that there are things that God hates? As you read through the Bible, you occasionally come across something that God hates. And we should, as Christians, take note of the things that God hates so that we know what we should hate, right? If we're Christians, if we have Christ in our lives, that means we should at some point start hating the things that God hates. Another reason why we want to take note of what God hates is because we need to find out what God loves. We need to find the opposite of what God hates and pursue the thing that God loves so that we are pleasure to God, so that we grow in unity with the Holy Spirit. Now, as a young Christian, you might have those, you know, grumpy old people telling you what to hate and what not to hate, and you don't understand why. And they're actually feeding you scripture, or they're feeding you teachings. And so you're getting this head knowledge about things that you should hate, things that God hates, but it hasn't really turned into an emotion that makes you quench your teeth and makes you angry, right? And a lot of times a young Christian is really confused about why, what's so bad about this or that thing? Why do I need to hate these things? But as you grow in the Christian faith, you get closer to God, you spend more time in the Word, that head knowledge should transform into an emotion. So where you feel hatred towards the things that God feels hatred towards. So that at the end of your life, your emotions should actually be in tune with God's emotions. As a young Christian, there are many times where we need to take other people's words for things when we don't understand. We need to take the Word of God at face value, even though we don't understand it. This morning I'd like to look at the things that God hates, and then I'd like to look at the things that King David hates. And of course, King David, a man after God's own heart, wrote the Psalms. The Psalms are so much in the Spirit of God that they're prophetic in places. And you find the Lord Jesus actually quoting the Psalms as he's dying on the cross. King David knew God. And so I'd like to look also this morning at the things that King David hates. And then I'd like to look at a couple verses that explain what a Christian needs to hate. We'll use what God hates, what King David hates, and what we're told to hate to help figure out what we need to hate, because hate is a good thing when it's towards the right things. I'd like to start in Psalm 139, verse 21. It says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And if you want just one text to put at the top of this sermon, it's this one. You see some very, very strong emotions coming out here from King David. It's hatred. Now, what does he hate in that psalm? He says, "I hate the people that hate God. I hate the people that hate God." And of course, in the New Testament dispensation, it's a dispensation of grace where everybody is given abundant chances to get right with God. In this day and age, we do not kill foreign nations. We do not kill sinners. We preach to them. But just because in the Old Testament it was a different dispensation, it doesn't mean we throw out these verses altogether. They still apply, even in our day and age. We also need to take a look at the people around us that hate God and create some sort of distance between them and us. And again, it's an emotion here. I don't enjoy being around people that hate God. I don't enjoy being around people that hate God. He says, "Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" There are people around me, he's saying, that are rebelling against God. And he says, it breaks my heart. Another emotion. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. In compromising Christianity, there are a lot of Christians today that think that we need to be friends with people that hate God. We need to be friends with people that rebel against God. It's a compromise. It's high time that we as a church, that we as God's people, start imbibing some of these emotions and we start having hatred for the people that are godless and rebellious. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't preach the gospel to them when we get a chance. We do. We don't hate them in the New Testament dispensation so much that we won't speak to them, or that we won't help them when they have a flat tire, or that we won't help them when we are sick. We are still commanded to love those people in a Good Samaritan sort of a way. But we are not just supposed to schmooze and schmaltz with these people. They're not our buddies. And there needs to be a grief in our hearts when we are around somebody who's not born again. You should love them out of a holy obligation to God, not because it thrills your soul. Proverbs 6:16, this is a very common verse that gets brought up on this topic. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." So right off the bat, we're going to get seven things that God hates. He says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." While we're in the book of Proverbs, I'd like to read one verse in Proverbs 13, verse 5. "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame." Seven things that God hates. And the first one is pride. And one of the first things I think of when I think of pride is self-sufficiency. I already know everything I need to know. I can already do everything I need to do. And I don't need any advice from any other sources. And that pride, of course, is going to become its most sinful when we ignore God, when we say, "I don't need to know what God has to tell me. I don't need to do the things that God has asked me to do." And you can see right off the bat why God hates pride. The next thing he hates is lying. Anytime you say something that's not the truth, God hates it. Revelation 21:8, "All liars will have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Just for what I say, Yes, sir. Just for what you say. It's just words. It's words that are coming out of a twisted, corrupt heart. And when you truly get born again, when you get filled with the Spirit of Christ, you will put away lying from your life. You must. God hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood. I would say that's a fancy way of saying murder. God hates murder. And a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A heart that spends many minutes each day thinking of evil things and evil plans. And God says, I hate the wicked imaginations of the heart. You know, he says this more than once in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sometimes I get in the rut that that religion was an outward concept. And here in Proverbs, we get this very, very graphic illustration of how internal Christianity is. In Proverbs 6, verse 18, "In heart that deviseth wicked imaginations," he says, just to have a rotten heart, God hates. And that means you can walk around smiling with a beautiful clothing on, great social graces. And if you think wicked things on a daily basis, God hates it. That's why the only way to be saved is through the new birth, when you get those new affections in your life. "Feet that be swift in running to mischief." Now, mischief is kind of a silly word that we use on children today. When you look up the word mischief in the original, you find out it's sin. Feet that are eager to sin. If you have a bend in your life, a propensity in your life to desire bad things, to desire to do bad things, God hates that. "A false witness that speaketh lies." When you say you saw something that you never really saw. When you say you did something that you never really did. When you say somebody else did something that they didn't do. It's a false witness, and God hates that. And of course, the last thing, "He that soweth discord among brethren." It made me think of the word heresies in the New Testament. When you go into a group of people and you purposely create an argument, you create a division. And you also, that makes me think of the opposite in the Psalms, where he talks about brethren living together in unity. It's a great blessing. Like the oil that Aaron was anointed with. Unity is a wonderful thing to God. And it's something that over and over again in the New Testament, he's talking about maintaining that unity in the Spirit, maintaining that unity in the love, in love. And when we create discord, disagreements, rifts, God hates that. So right here, seven things that God hates: prying, lying, pride, lying, murder, wicked heart, eagerness to sin, a false witness, and anything that destroys unity. Isaiah 61:8, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering." There again you have that word hate. And here, again in the Old Testament dispensation, people are taking the best of their flocks, the best of their herds, and bringing them into the temple as sacrifices, as an offering to God to cover their sins, as peace offerings, as thankfulness to God. And he's saying, you know, if you were going to go steal a lamb from your neighbor and bring it into the temple and sacrifice it to me, he says, I hate that. I hate when you steal in order to impress me. In this day and age, we can apply that to saying, hey, when you pick somebody's pocket so you can put money in the offering. God hates that. But it gets even more subtle than that. I want you to think of this verse in James 5, verse 4. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." And here we are put in the scenario of a landowner, a farmer who has an estate. He has these crops out in the field that are ripe. And he goes and he hires employees to go and pick the crops so that it doesn't get destroyed in the field. And when the job is all finished, the master, the owner of the estate, says, you know, I'm sorry, I actually don't have the money. I can't pay you for the work you just did. There's another way that you can rob God to sacrifice to God, and that's when you do crooked, twisted things to make money, to offer that money to God. Is it right to be a bartender so that you have some extra cash to put in the offering? Is it right to not pay your employees properly so that you have extra money to do the work of the Lord? No. And God says, I hate that. I hate robbery for an offering. And of course, in that very same verse, Isaiah 61:8, he gives us the alternative. He says, I love judgment. And you can go right into a courtroom and imagine a judge sitting on the stand. It's judgment is just making right decisions all the time. It's making fair decisions. That's what judgment is. It's righteousness. You know, if the judge has two people and they're disagreeing with each other, the judge has to find out who's right, who's wrong, and how to solve the problem. And judgment is when you do that fairly. Because as soon as you take bribes, which we'll get to later, and start making the bad person good, that's no longer judgment. It's no longer righteousness. God hates robbery for an offering, and he loves judgment or fairness. In the Minor Prophets in the book of Amos, we find this several verses that feel are helpful. It's God speaking in Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion. Your image is the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now this is startling. This is startling when Jehovah God says, I will not pay attention to your burnt offerings. And of course, earlier in the New Testament, you have that sweet savor. There's something that God loves about an offering on the altar, lit on fire, and the smell that comes out of that. And that's why he starts out with such a funny phrase when he says, I refuse to smell your offerings. You would think that if I went through all the trouble to take some of my animals into the temple to try to make amends with God, you would think that God, out of common courtesy, would pay attention to me crying out to him, right? And God says, nope, I'm not going to pay attention to you. He says, I hate your offerings. I hate your feast days. That's your holidays when you supposedly set special days aside to pay attention to me. He says, I hate your holidays. I hate your offerings. He says, I will not accept them. I will not regard your peace offerings of your fat beasts. And of course, fat beasts are the beasts that you put in pen. You don't let them have much exercise, and you give them that extra special food so that they get fat. You put some effort in there. You put some expense into that, and God says, I'm not watching. In the French language, they have the word regard, or something like that. It just means to watch. In fact, in French, you regard the television, which I find so interesting. But think of that. Is that God says, I will not regard your peace. I'm not watching. I'm not absorbing what you're doing. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of their viols. And of course, the V-I-O-L, you use those first four letters when you spell violin, a musical instrument. And God is simply saying, I'm not going to listen when you praise me. And even in the New Testament, we are commanded to give the sacrifice of praise. Okay, now this is bad. Here God commanded these people to do all of these things earlier in the Old Testament, and now God says, I hate these things. I despise them. Why is God two-faced? Actually, the children of Israel are. And that's why in Amos 5:26 he says, you have other gods in your life. You have idols in your life. You have these heathen gods, Moloch and Chayim. And he says, that's why I'm not listening. It's because your heart is two-sided. You have other gods in your life beside just me. There's other verses in the Old Testament that explain how much God hates idolatry. Jeremiah 44:3, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. He sent prophets to the children of Israel to tell them to quit worshiping other gods. And they would not listen. What's another thing that God hates? It's idolatry. Deuteronomy 16:22, neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. And again, I've said this at least a couple times before, in America, our nation as a whole does not really have a weak spot for the image of Buddha. We do not really have a weak spot for the Hindu images. We don't normally idolize things like some other countries do. But does that mean that in America, there's no such thing as idolatry? How can you tell if you're idolizing anything in your life? Well, there's a couple things you can ask yourself. In your mind, you have the set of things that's right and the set of things that's wrong, based on what the Bible says is right and wrong. Was there ever a time in your life where you compromised what you thought was right? You didn't stand up for what was right. Was there ever a time in your life where you didn't stand up for what you thought was wrong? In that moment, you compromised. Now, why did you compromise? That's idolatry right there. Because you're willing to take your devotion to God and water it down and dilute it so that you can be devoted to something else in your life. That's idolatry. Is there something in your life that is more important than attending church meetings? You're willing to make that a priority over attending your church meetings. Or, let's get personal, about spending time in the Bible every day, about creating a relationship with God. Is there anything in your life that you're willing to make more important than church meetings, or the Word of God, or prayer? That's idolatry. God wants your heart, He wants your whole heart, and He wants the first place in your heart. You can also apply that same test to money. Are there things in your life that are more important than the work of God? You'd rather put your money into that than into the offering. You'd rather put your money into that instead of into somebody who's sick or needs help. You'd rather put your money into that instead of the work of God. That's idolatry. It's taking your resources. It's taking your affections. It's taking your emotions first and before God Almighty. And God says, I hate idolatry. Let's move on to more things that God hates in Zechariah 8, verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbors. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Zechariah 8:17. There's a couple things there that God hates. And again, the first thing is imagining evil in your hearts against your neighbor. That sounds so much like the verse in Proverbs. God hates when you have rotten things going on in your heart. Is there anybody that you know of that you have hard feelings against? Is there anybody you know of that you're having a hard time loving? And instead of trying to pursue the Spirit of God in your life and trying to pursue love for that person, you're refusing to love that person and you're insisting on thinking hard, evil, bad things against them. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." God hates when we have evil in our hearts towards somebody. Again, that's murder in 1 John. Another thing, the false oath. Now, what is a false oath? Well, here's one example. I swear I'm going to be there tomorrow at 8. Okay. I promise. Okay, and maybe that person was late the last 3 times, but this time he swears he's going to be there, so this time he has to be there. Right? You know, this can get as simple as just keeping your word. Do you do what you say? Do you avoid saying things that you can't do? You know, you can't always fault somebody for not being able to do what they say because life happens. They're not as powerful and omniscient as they thought they were. But the... But don't say things then. I forget where it is in the Bible. There are some people that, well, Joshua, the children of Israel under Joshua, how many times are they so careful before they agree to things? Now, they did mess up once with the Gibeonites, but so careful. They say, all right, we're going to make an agreement, but what are the details to the agreement? What are we agreeing to? What are the conditions? And that's so, so important. When you agree to something, make sure you figure out what you're agreeing to. Exactly. Before you agree to it. And then, when you agree to something, you need to follow through with it. And here God says he hates a false oath. He hates when people promise to do things and they never do them. These are things that God hates. Now, I read Zechariah 8:16 because he gives you some things that he loves, that he wants you to do. The alternative, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Tell the truth. Feel good things to your neighbor so you can say good things to your neighbor without lying. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And of course, in the Old Testament, the gates of a city, many cities had walls around them. The gates had some of the most important people of the city sitting there. So then when you have Boaz taking Ruth in marriage, it happens in the gates because that's where those men are. He's got some witnesses. He makes it legally correct because that's where all legal transactions take place. And so he's saying your government needs to be truthful and righteous. And we'll get to that later about widows and fatherless. When you make a decision, it needs to be a righteous decision. Not just something you want or is in your favor. Let's move on. In Psalm 5, verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Wow, there's a lot in there that God doesn't like. God has no pleasure in wickedness, and he will not allow evil in his presence. God will not tolerate foolish people. And foolish doesn't just mean silly, it means far more than that. It means dumb decisions in life. Dumb choices. Dumb values. Where you make things important that aren't important And you disregard important things as not important. That's foolishness. And God says, I don't even want to see it. And he hates all workers of iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? It's sin. God hates everyone that is sinful. And that's not just in the Old Testament. That's in the end of John 3. What is it, verse 33? If you don't have Christ, the wrath of God is against you. And if you want to know exactly what kind of wrath God has stored up for the people that are sinful, read the book of Revelation. Judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Why? Because God hates the workers of iniquity. That's why we need Jesus Christ. God will destroy them that speak lying. That's what leasing is. It's not renting, it's lying. And that is so harmonious with Revelation 21:8. Where the liars will be destroyed in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. God will destroy liars. God will abhor, the Lord will abhor the bloody, again, the murderous, anyone that murders, and the deceitful man. You know, it's very, very interesting, deceitfulness. I didn't say anything wrong. I didn't say anything false. I didn't lie. Yeah, but maybe you just made somebody walk off with the wrong impression. And God says he hates deceitfulness. It's not technically whether you said anything wrong. It's about whether you led people to think something other than what's really going on. God hates deceit. Let's move on to Psalm 45, verse 6. You'll find that quoted in Hebrews 1:9. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ hates wickedness. And because of that, God has anointed him. God has given him everything, ultimately. The Lord Jesus Christ hated wickedness. And of course, you also have the alternative in there. If you're looking for answers, okay, Brandon, I know I'm supposed to hate wickedness. What do I do instead? Notice, it's right there, same verse. Love righteousness. Love what God loves. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And again, we have a combination of what God loves and what he hates. God hates the wicked. God hates him that loveth violence. It's so interesting. You just love violence. And of course, he gives you the judgment. Snares are just spring traps. Fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This is their portion. This is what they deserve. This is what they reaped for themselves. For the wages of sin is death. And the alternative? God loves righteousness. And he loves righteous people. And in the New Testament, that's the people that have Jesus Christ in their life. Isaiah 1:14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. That echoes what's going on in Amos. Again, a new moon would be like a holiday in short, simple terms. Your feasts would be like a holiday. He's saying, these holidays are supposed to honor me. And he says, I can't stand them. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. I hate your holidays. And there again, you have these people pretending to be Christians, pretending to love God. And God can't stand it. Isaiah 123, he gives a couple reasons why he cannot tolerate their holidays. He says, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." Okay. I'm sure there was so much more. You'll find more reasons why God is punishing the children of Israel throughout the prophets. But in this chapter, he just gives a couple reasons. Your princes, the people, the mayors of your city, the rulers, the authorities in your nation are corrupt. Your leaders are rebellious. And again, in God's mind, that's rebellion against God. You're not paying attention to the Word of God. You're not paying attention to the law of God. You're not paying attention to the prophets of God. You're not trying to live righteous lives. Instead, you're living sinful and self-indulgent lives. Rebellious princes, he says, the leaders of your nation have thieves as their friends, their buddies with thieves. And you know, thieves don't always have to sneak into empty houses at night and break windows. Thieves can run huge corporations and pilfer money and mistreat people on a large scale. Again, unrighteousness. And now, if you've been listening to this righteousness, God loves righteousness and upright people, and I tried to explain to you about the judge in a courtroom, it's about making the right decision. Here you see the reverse of that. This is the opposite of righteous judgment. This is everyone that loveth gifts and follow after rewards. If you're the judge on the stand and you have two people come in, and the one person says that the other guy ran into his car with his vehicle and caused lots of damage, and the other guy says he didn't, and or that it was this guy's fault. Instead of the judge trying to listen to the facts and do a righteous decision, he's going to listen to the guy that slips him the biggest tip, right? And he says, well, this guy is one of the richest businessmen in the city, and maybe if I just pass judgment in his favor, he'll give me money later, right? And so they end up going out for supper a couple times, and the guy gets bribed. And so the judge is no longer doing what's right. He's doing what gives him the most money in his pocket. And thus we get to the end of the verse. They're not, judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come upon them. Okay, a fatherless person is an orphan. And of course, orphans are often street people. Many cities of the world, they're eating garbage. That's very sad. And widows in a lot of third world countries are very poor. They have to do begging or something to stay alive. Both are very, very poor people. So poor that they can't afford to bribe the judge. And so when the judge has to make a decision between who's guilty and who's not, he's going to always say the poor person is guilty because they can't give him a tip. And this is why God says, I hate your holidays. I hate your new moons. I hate your feasts because your people aren't living righteous lives. Malachi 2:16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment. Now, this doesn't really relate to any of the topics that we've covered already, but I couldn't resist mentioning it. God hates divorce. And of course, it's got a spiritual double meaning in this chapter, but I don't think that it all lessens the meaning here. God hates divorce. Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now we're slowly taking a shift. We're not just talking about what God hates now, but we're saying what we as Christian people ought to hate, because the Psalms actually give us directions to hate certain things. And here's one of them. If you love God, hate evil. And then, of course, he gives you all those encouragements. Be righteous, because when you're righteous, God preserves you. God delivers you. God gives you light. God gives you gladness. We as Christians ought to hate evil. And of course, Psalm 101, which has left a big mark on my life, we find out how David feels about some things. And again, if David feels a certain way about something, I think we all need to listen and to emulate that in our lives. Psalm 101:1, a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect heart. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will utterly destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You know, you can sit there and say, you know, I'm doing pretty good as a Christian. I know what the Bible says about murder and stealing and lying, and I don't do those things. But if you know the Bible and you're living by all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, does that mean you are at the pinnacle of Christianity? May I suggest to you that the pinnacle of Christianity is when you start getting emotional about some of these things. When you get hatred in your heart towards some of these things. You will be a godly, mature Christian when you can read Psalm 101 and you can say, I feel the same way King David feels. Now take a look at how this guy feels. First of all, in Psalm 101, verse 2, he's pursuing righteousness, personal righteousness. In Psalm 101:3, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If it's sinful, I don't want to see it. And there's so many Christians today that think it's funny. And King David has a love for God, a spiritual maturity that says, if it's sinful, I don't even want to see it. I hate the work of them that turn the side. I hate sin. I'm not going to let it stick to me. I don't want it anywhere near me. I don't want it to influence me. I don't want it to affect me. Be gone. A froward heart shall depart from me. Froward is just perverse, twisted, evil, rotten. He's like, if you got a rotten heart, he says, leave. How many Christians today feel that strongly about God? And instead you spend hours giggling and chit-chatting with people that are twisted. Because you haven't arrived at the point that King David has arrived at, where you can't stand twisted people. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth, and privily slandereth is just privately talk bad about. If there's anybody that privately talks bad about somebody, I don't want him around. He says, I will cut him off. If he was an employee in my house, I'd fire him. If you privately talk bad about somebody, if you purposely try to destroy the reputation of somebody, he says, I don't want you anywhere around. This is what King David hates. Him that hath an eye look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And of course the word suffer means to tolerate. So what he's saying is, if you're proud and arrogant, I'm not going to tolerate it. Again, get out of here. And then he says what he does want. The people that I do want around are the people that are faithful. I want Christian people as my friends. I want Christian people in my presence. I want them to dwell with me, he says. I want the people that walk in a perfect way to serve me. I want people to be employed by me, to be my employees that have a perfect heart. Of course, the deceitful will not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. If you're a liar and a deceiver, get out of here. And then he says, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You know, that could be prophetic almost, because the Lord Jesus is going to do that someday. We need to pursue God. We need to pursue Christianity. We need to pursue our relationship with God and make it grow until we start getting these feelings, these emotional desires that King David has, where he does not like wicked people. He does not like twisted people. He doesn't want them in his presence. We can't tolerate proud people. We can't tolerate gossip. We hate it. And of course, here's another short verse, Psalm 31:6. I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. That's interesting, lying vanities. God, again, the psalmist hates lying vanities. That's just, again, I use the word emptiness, futile, worthless. Vanities, get rich quick schemes, or religious philosophies that are not the truth. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Therefore I esteem, in Psalm 119:128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Again, the psalmist is saying, if there's a false philosophy out there, I hate it. And I had to think of some false philosophies: Buddhism, Hinduism, Gnosticism, deism, evolution. These are all lying vanities. They're not the truth, but they make people comfortable being sinful. They make people feel comfortable not being penitent. And Catholicism in all of its forms, where, well, you just be a good person, and hopefully God will let you in when you die. Again, these are lying vanities. And the psalmist is saying, I hate these false philosophies. And his alternative, I love the word of God. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119:163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So now you find out that David actually starts hating the same things that God hates. This is not totally foreign in the New Testament. It gets reinforced. Even though in the New Testament we are told to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to save souls, to be good Samaritans, that still, in between all of that, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for that what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord had Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You almost feel that same emotion that King David had. Don't you realize you're a child of God? Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You have Christ living in you. What are you doing fiddle-faddling around with evil things? What are you doing fiddle-faddling around with Satan and all of his works? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. Psalm 26:5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And here's where the trouble comes in. We can have a Christian that says, I know the Ten Commandments. I know thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. But where in the Bible does it say I can't go to a bar? How about Psalm 101, where I hate workers of iniquity? I hate the works of wicked people. How about Psalm 26:5? I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. It's not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. It's about good, godly Christian emotion about hating wicked things. about hating sin. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against me? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemy. We need to get that in our hearts and in our lives. This is something that I've not always had. It has, in the past, it's been very easy for me to just smirk and smile and tolerate wicked people around me. But you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more precious to me, as He becomes more meaningful, as He becomes more all-consuming, I'm starting to get emotional about something. I'm starting to hate. And what I'm asking you today, you need to start getting emotional about some things. You need to start hating some things. Because there's not nearly enough godly Christians that are on fire enough to take things seriously. Christianity is so weak. It's such a pushover right now. We are the rug that everybody else walks on, and it's high time we stood up and started making some waves and saying, I hate sin! I hate wicked people! And I hate the works of wicked people! Let me bring this closer to home. How do you know what music to listen to? How do you know what movies to watch? How do you know what literature to read? Why don't you read Psalm 101 before you watch that movie? Why don't you read Psalm 101 before you listen to that song? God hates sinners. God hates the works of sinners. David hated sinners. He hates the works of sinners. You're listening to a sinful work by a sinner. And you're supposed to be enjoying that. It's supposed to be ministering to your soul. You're supposed to be feeling edified by it. Where's that grief? I'm grieved with them that rise up against you. I hate the wicked. Is it okay to watch violence and murder and immorality and jokes that are contrary to God? Is it okay to watch Christians that joke about iniquity? This is how we make decisions on things that are not necessarily black and white in your mind, that you can't necessarily find a chapter and a verse for. This is how you make these decisions. How do we know whether something we're doing is right or wrong? Find out whether God hates it or not. Find out whether God loves it. Now, a good Christian is going to so love Christ for saving his life that he's going to love the things that God loves. He's going to run, like King David, he's going to run kicking and screaming from evil things, from evil people. The church needs to be revived. We need to quit compromising. We need to quit making buddies with people that are not Christians and they're not really interested in being Christians. We need to quit being buddies with people that outrightly oppose God. We need to quit putting music into our minds that's written by unsaved people, that has unsaved philosophies in it, lying vanities. We need to quit putting movies and media into our lives that have those lying vanities, those works of iniquity, those things that God hates. And we need to start speaking out against that. Why, Brandon? Brandon, why do we have to be so mean about this? It's because God is angry at sin, and someday very soon he's going to start pouring out his wrath on the sinful people of this world. What's our job? It's to tell them to flee from the wrath to come. It's saying you need to change your ways, you need to change your life, or you're going to hell. Now, do it tactfully, do it lovingly. He that winneth souls is wise. Figure out the wise way to do it. But that's the simple gospel in a nutshell. You need to be born again. You need Jesus Christ in your life. Otherwise, you're not going to make it in the last days. We can't just be so laid back and lenient with sin anymore. We need to be salty. What good is salt when it loses its saltiness? Worthless. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Is hate a bad thing? Not when you hate the things that God hates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that your Spirit would keep moving mightily in our hearts and our minds to apply this daily in specific situations. Father, help us to be a city on a hill, Father. Help us to save souls. Help us to glorify you, to manifest you, to show the truth of you, Lord. Father, help us to honor you today with our time. And Father, we ask, as always, for a rich anointing on the service tonight, that it would do an eternal good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.